You know, I want to start with two questions this morning. First is, what is it that makes God smile? And I just want you to start thinking about the answers that you would give to that question. What would make God smile on your life? Those kind of things. And then there's another question that I get asked all the time in different ways, but it's essentially this: why am I here? Or what's the purpose of my life? It's actually been a question that's, I don't know, plagued scholars for many, many years, trying to figure out the answer to that. And that's what happens when you take God out of it. You kind of fumble around in the dark looking for the answers. But God actually gives us the answer to that question in the scriptures. In fact, in Revelation 4:11, it tells us exactly why God made us. And it reads this way: "You, O God, created everything, and it is for your pleasure that they exist and that they were created." In other words, John's saying here that you were made for the pleasure of God. It's kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? Sometimes everything gets about us, but we're made for the pleasure of God. And so if you wonder why you're here on the earth, if you wonder what your purpose is on this earth, if you wonder why you get that next breath to breathe while you're still out here on this earth, if you wonder why God hasn't taken you home yet, it's because he made you to love you. He made you to enjoy you. And so this is maybe hard for some of you to hear, but that just means that you were made for not your benefit, but for God's benefit. It kind of highlights one of the secrets of life, and again, this is a hard statement for me to share and for you to hear, but it's just this, that life really isn't about you. Isn't that hard? Because we've kind of grown up in this me generation thinking everything's really about us, but life really isn't about you. And the more and more you can embrace that truth, and more you can understand that truth, the more and more life makes sense. But the more and more you resist it, the more confused you're going to be about life, the more frustrated you're going to be at life, I just promise you. Again, in scriptures, it says in Psalm 149, verse 4, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. And again, I just want you to think about that for a minute. Those of you who are parents when you had kids, right? I mean, did they ever do stuff that just made it fun watching them? And maybe the first time they're walking or standing or first words that they share, maybe their first birthday party and they got everything over their face. Last weekend, I got to watch my youngest child swim in a swim meet. That was a ton of fun for Beth and I. We just kind of had fun watching her succeed in different ways. It was fun. But I want you to think this about your father. That's true of him too, as he watches you go through life. When you're doing right things, he takes pleasure in you. He takes pleasure watching you. God says, I made them to enjoy them. And so you were made to bring God pleasure as you go through this life. And as such, it's your number one purpose in life, to make God smile. So the question again that follows is, how in the world do we do that? I mean, how do we make God smile? Or how do we get his smile? What brings God pleasure? And does the scripture even really talk about that? The answer to the last question, of course, is yes. And so the answer to that this morning, we're going to take a look at a guy named Noah. And I know we did that a few weeks ago, but we're going to look at him again because scripture says this, that Noah was a pleasure to the Lord. So the question is, what is it that Noah did that made him such a pleasure? Now, just for a little perspective, at the very beginning this morning, the Bible says that when God created the world, he looked down on it and he was very, very pleased. He said, I did a great job. I get pleasure from what I've created. And he looked at the birds and the trees and the animals and the water and the sun and the moon. And he said, this is very pleasing to me. He then created man and he created woman. And he said, this is very good too. I'm very pleased with my creation. I'm pretty awesome at this, probably, he said. I don't know. He's perfect, right? But he created all this. And he says, this is awesome. I love it. But by the time Noah got around, hundreds and hundreds of years later, the world had taken a bit of a detour. The world, it said, had become utterly and morally bankrupt at every facet. The Bible says it this way, that there wasn't anybody in the entire world who thought about God. Not one. God couldn't find anybody who was even interested in pleasing him. So the Bible says that God was grieved that he had made mankind. He regretted making human beings because nobody was paying attention to him. The very creation that he made to love and for them to love back wasn't even paying attention to him. They didn't care about him. But when he looked over all of humanity, he did find one guy who made him smile, and that guy's name was Noah. So we're going to take a look at Noah's life today to look at three ways that you can absolutely make God smile in your life. So what are they? Let's take a little look at the first one. And the first one is this. We bring pleasure to God when we love him above everything else. It's very clear in the Bible. In Hosea 6:6, it says this. I don't want your sacrifice. I want your love. And I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. In other words, there are two things that God absolutely wants from most from you in this life. He wants you to know him and he wants you to love him. And if you miss that, you missed out on the whole point of life. Because that's what God wants from you. He made you to know him and for him to love you and for him, for you to love him back. In other words, God wants a relationship with you. He wants to hang out with you. He wants to spend time with you. My middle daughter once, and she was talking about her day, she goes, "Dad, are you even interested in this?" I said, "This may surprise you, but this is the most interesting thing I'll do all day. I love listening to you talk. I love knowing what's going on inside your head. I love hearing about your day. I love spending this time with you. I love you so much, and I rejoice when you get excited about things, and I grieve when you get sad about things, but I love hearing about your day." That's true of God, too. And I know it's an amazing thing to contemplate that out of all the universe, of all the people that God could have created on this earth, that he created you so that he could love you and so that you could love him back. So this is the first reason why he chose Noah. It says that Noah had a relationship with God, but nobody else did. In Genesis 6:9, it says Noah consistently followed God's will and enjoyed a close relationship with him. In fact, all the way through Noah's life, he loved God above everything else. It's interesting, right after the flood, right, he gets off the boat, you know, the waters have receded, he sees nobody's out there, nobody's left, but this whole earth now is expanding before his eyes. And the very first thing he did was not build a house for he and his family. It wasn't to set up pens for all the animals. It wasn't to, you know, plant a garden so that they'd have some fruit, but so they'd have something, vegetables to eat later on, right? It was to build an altar to God to say, "Thank you. God, thank you so much for saving our lives. We didn't deserve it. Thank you so much for loving us this much. Thank you for loving me the way that you do." Because all the way through his life, he loved God most, more than anybody else, more than anything else. And that makes God smile. God then goes on to reveal his plan for us in even more detail. In Ephesians, Paul writes, "God's unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through his son, Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure to do. God says, I want you in my family." It's kind of a cool thought, right? "I want you in my family," he says. You were made to be part of God's family, not just for the 80 to the 100 years that you spend on this earth, but for all of eternity. And so for zillions and zillions of years to come, he wants you to be part of his family. And you do that, first of all, by saying, "God, I want to love you. I want to love you more than anything else. I want you to realize how much I appreciate everything that you've done." You know, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about when my kids were younger, and I'd come home, you know, after a long day or whatever, and I'd kneel down, and they'd all three of them run to my arms, and they'd wrap me up and say, "Daddy's home," and they were so excited that I was there, and I just remember that feeling. There's nothing that can replace that. Their daddy was home. They just wanted to spend time with me. They wanted to play with me. They wanted to hang out with me. They just loved that I was there. And I tell you, there's no amount of money that can replace that feeling. It was awesome. I tell you, your Heavenly Father feels the same way about you. When you come to God and say, "God, I'm coming to you today not because I have some major problem for you to address, or I'm coming to you today not because I need you to make me a millionaire or solve all these different problems, but I'm coming to you today because you made me, and because you love me the way that you do, and because you've saved me from so much stuff as I've gone through this life. I just come into you today because I just love you, and I want to spend time with you, and I want to get you to know you better, because you're my dad, you're my Abba Father, my daddy who is in heaven." And I want you to know that God loves that. It thrills the heart of God, and it makes him smile when we want to spend time with him in that way. But what else does it say? We bring pleasure to God when we trust him completely. Again, I want you to put your parents' hat on and think about when your kids trust you, does that bring you pleasure? It absolutely does. Because you know if they just trust you a little bit more, they can avoid so much pain, so many problems in their life. If they would just trust that somehow you've been around longer, know a few more things. I mean, it would just be amazing the difference it would make in their life. Likewise, when we trust our Heavenly Father, that brings God pleasure too. In fact, that action of trusting God is called faith all the way through the Bible. And the Bible says that without faith, this trusting of God, it's impossible to please God. In Psalm 147, verse 11, it says, "The Lord takes pleasure in those that honor him and trust his constant love." Again and again, we see God saying that it's in trusting him that you bring him pleasure. Can you just imagine God as we're going through life, bumping against the walls, doing all sorts of dumb things? God's up in heaven going, "Oh man, would you just trust me? I mean, just like we're pulling out hair." Obviously, I must have pulled out a lot of hair, right, when my kids were young. But would you just trust me? It will go so much better if you just listen to me this time. And as you take a look at the Bible, you see Noah was a guy that took his life and just trusted God completely. I'm sure there were days that he struggled, but man, he built a boat in the middle of the desert, a huge honking boat in the middle of the desert. He had a lot of trust in God. He had incredible faith. It says this, by faith, Noah built a ship in the middle of a dry land. He was warned about something he couldn't see, and he acted on something he was told. And that act of faith, that act of trust, drew a sharp line between the evil of an unbelieving world and the rightness of a believing world. And as a result, Noah became intimate with God, it said. So just imagine the scene. God comes to Noah one day, and he says, Noah, buddy, I've looked at this whole world, and it's a mess. I mean, it's bad. This is not what I intended. Everybody's going their own way. There's so much hurt. There's so much pain. Everybody's doing their own thing. Nobody cares about anybody else. There's so much hatred. There's so much deceit. There's not anybody in the entire world that's thinking about me at all. Everybody's off on their own trip, doing their own thing, hanging out with their own party. They're not even interested in pleasing me. You know, the God who created them. But no, when I look at you, I start smiling. I'm so pleased with your life. Because you're making an attempt to follow me, to live for me. So I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to start this whole thing over, and I'm going to start over with you. I'm going to flood the earth. I'm going to destroy it because it's become utterly corrupt and evil. I need to get rid of this evil. It's plaguing the land. But I'm going to start over with you and your family. So here's what I need you to do. I need you to build a boat, an ark. I know it's in the middle of the desert, but I'll bring the water to you. Think about the trust that would be necessary to go ahead and start building that boat. It took trust. First of all, it never rained on the face of the earth. That's a little bit different than today. The earth had, the Bible says that God had brought a mist up from the ground, kind of like condensation or a dew that you find in the morning. And through that condensation, the earth was then watered, but it had never rained. In fact, that's why the first time they saw the rainbow, everybody was so impressed, right? They had never seen a rainbow because it had never rained before. But God says you're going to build a boat because it's going to flood because of the rain. And it's going to pour down for 40 days and 40 nights. And Noah's still a little confused. What's rain again? He'd never seen it. And so it took great trust. It was a new thing that God was going to bring upon the earth. Noah also lived several hundred miles from the nearest ocean. So think Phoenix, Arizona. How are we get it to the Pacific? We don't know. Even if he did build the ship, how was he going to get it to water? He couldn't possibly think that God was going to bring the water to him. Again, it took great trust. It didn't make any sense. And lastly, how was God going to figure out which animals he was going to take on the boat? Was it all of them like he said? And if so, how in the world was he going to get all of them to this place? If you ever tried herding cats, how was he going to herd all these different animals into this boat? It didn't make any sense. But Noah didn't complain, and he didn't argue, and he didn't go, but God, he just trusted God completely. I think that's extraordinary. But what does it mean to trust God completely? It means that you trust God to know what's best. In fact, I think in certain situations, that's the only way you can obey. God, you know better than I do what's best for my life, and so I'm going to trust you. And so it means that you trust God to come to you when you most need him. Trust him to answer your prayers. You trust him to keep his promises. You trust him to figure out and handle those things in your life that are just impossible, that you can't figure out the answer to. You trust him to do the impossible because, well, you just don't know how to move forward. You trust him completely. And when you do, God smiles. He's up in heaven going, oh, finally, you trust me. I got this. I got this. And we're going to get through to the other side. Because we please God most when we trust him completely. We also bring pleasure to God when we obey him wholeheartedly. In James 2:24, it talks about this. It says, we please God by what we do and not only by what we believe. For example, when you were growing up, were there ways that you could bring pleasure to your parents? Absolutely. Was one of them doing what they said? Absolutely, right? That's true of God too. So would one of the ways be in pleasing God that you would do that he would do what he had to ask you to do? Absolutely. So it's not surprising that obedience brings pleasure to God. Jesus said it this way. He said, if you love me, do what I say. Just don't give me lip service. Give me your life. If you love me, he says, keep my commandments. They will spare you so much pain. It's a proof of your love, actually. And when we do, this too brings pleasure to the heart of God. And so again, when we look at Noah, we see that he was an amazing example of this kind of obedience, this kind of wholehearted obedience. In Hebrews 11:7, it says, Noah obeyed and built a boat when God asked him to do it. In Genesis 6:22, it says, Noah did everything exactly as God commanded him. What's included in everything? You know, everything. In other words, when God says, I need you to do this, Noah just didn't build a boat. He built it to the exact specifications that God told him to do. And they're quite lengthy. They're actually found in Genesis. But God says, I want you to build this boat this wide and this deep and this high. And here's how I want you to put the doors on and all sorts of stuff. And Noah built it to a T. He followed God and obeyed him wholeheartedly. I think that's impressive because I imagine if God were to ask me to build this huge boat in my front lawn, I might have some reservations. My neighbors would be upset. You couldn't even get to the back of the cul-de-sac. It would be brutal. They would be so mad at me. I'm sure the city would get involved. I have all sorts of fears about how that would go forward. I don't have the money. I don't know where I'd get the resources. I don't know where I'd find the time. It would just blow me away how hard that would be. But you look at Noah, and he didn't give any complaints or reservations or excuses. You notice if you look at Noah, he just obeyed. So what does it mean to obey God wholeheartedly? Well, first, it means you obey without the reservations, holding nothing back. No questions, no reservations, no hesitations. We see in the story that he didn't even delay. He didn't say, let me think about it for a few decades and I'll get back with you. Why? Because as any parent knows, delayed obedience isn't really called obedience, is it? Hey, kids, come down and do the dishes. Hey, we will next week. That's called disobedience, isn't it? So the question becomes, do you trust God enough to obey even when you don't want to? I say it that way because sometimes we actually don't want to. Isn't that the truth? But wholehearted obedience means I do it immediately. I do it instantly. I do it completely. I don't pick and choose. It's not partial obedience where I say, God, here are some things in your law that you've called me to do, and I love those, so I'm totally going to do them. But there's this other list over here that I don't really like that much. This seems really hard, not really that popular today. Can't afford it. I can't afford a tithe. I can't afford to do these things that you've called me to do because people will make fun of me. I don't want to do them. So I'm just going to give you this partial obedience. But there's a word for partial obedience, isn't there? It's called disobedience. And it just means that you're not trusting God in that area of your life. Wholehearted obedience means that I do what God has asked me to do. That's super hard, isn't it? And yet it's our struggle with this whole obedience thing that really is the reason why the world's in such a mess today, isn't it? If you want to summarize why there's so many problems in our world, you probably could boil it down to one factor. People are more interested in pleasing themselves than they are God, than they are the Creator who made them. In fact, in many ways, you could say men have forgotten God. You know, I keep talking about how we've turned our back on him, we're walking the other way, but as you look around our culture today, I think people have just forgotten him. Sadly, I'm sure there's people right here today, churches all across the land, who don't have the slightest interest in doing what God wants them to do. And I know that's a stark statement, but it's just true of way too many. But there's an absolute arrogance in that kind of thinking, to be honest. And somehow thinking that God would create you for a purpose and a plan, and yet you go through life totally ignoring that purpose and plan and serving yourself instead. That kind of thinking is almost too audacious to even comprehend, and yet you see it everywhere. But again, it is the reason we have so many problems in our world today. People are living for their own pleasure. John 3:19, John kind of expands on this. It says, this is the crisis that we're in. God streamed light into the world, but men and women everywhere ran for the darkness because they were not really interested in pleasing God. Yet the Bible says that God is still on the lookout today for people that are seeking him. God is still looking for Noahs, 21st century Noahs, people who are, because of Jesus, repent so that God can forgive and renew and make new. People that, because of Jesus, trust so that he can save and strengthen and heal. People that, because of Jesus, hope so that God can bring peace and perspective in heaven. People who say, I want to live my life for the pleasure of God. I want to see God smile upon my life. And that happens when we hold on to Jesus. See, Jesus is the one that forgives the mess that we were and makes us perfect in his sight. Knowing that we're going to go a few steps down the line, blow it again, he's going to forgive us again, wrap us up with his arms saying, I love you, I've got you, we're going to try this again. And that happens over and over and over. But he does it because he loves us. He does it because he has purpose for our lives that he needs us to accomplish. There's people that he's placed in our lives that we need to reach. God's got us because of Jesus. We have hope because of Jesus. And the reality is, because of Jesus, he calls us to follow him in this crazy way, in a way that makes him smile. So go with that encouragement today in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Let me pray. God, we love you so much. And as we walk through these things, kind of a different reframe to think about, that's our purpose, to make you smile. That's the reason that you created us, to be part of your family. And it kind of puts a different cast on some of our decisions lately. Kind of puts a different cast on some of the way we've been thinking. So Father, we just start by saying we're so sorry for missing the boat on this. We're so sorry for getting consumed in this world and in our lives so much that we forget about you, and we know we've done it over and over. And it's only complicated our life. It's not like it's made it better. And we see the pain and the frustration, not just in ourselves, but in the people's lives around us because we've lost sight. So Father, we just pray, send your spirit and power upon us today and give us this renewed perspective. Give us this renewed, I guess, ability to love you more and more, to trust you more and more in this life. That this life would become more about making you smile and less about our issues. It would give us a peace and a strength and an ability to keep on going in a different way in this life. And that's what we pray. And so we pray, send your spirit and power. And we pray in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.